Well, good evening once again. It's good to be with you. It's good to have this opportunity. I know I have been encouraged this week. I've been encouraged with this opportunity. And I pray, it is my prayer and my hope, that you've been encouraged by this study of the life of Jesus. Because Jesus is our perfect example, our role model. I can't help but think of John 12 and verse 21. When Jesus was in town in Jerusalem, for the feast of the Passover. And there it says that certain Greeks came to Philip. They knew Philip to be one of Jesus' disciples. And they said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And that's been my goal this week, is for you to see Jesus through the Scriptures. And I know I can speak for Brother Johnny, Damien. I know that's been their goal, is not to somehow talk about ourselves or talk about something else, but to glorify God through representing His Son, Jesus Christ. So my topic tonight is the subject of how Jesus is the role model, the example when it comes to confronting error. Now, there are some people who would have you and I to believe that there is no such thing as error. There is no such thing as truth. This is called relativism. And according to relativism, they say that truth and error, that's based in your imagination. They say that truth and error, hence the name relativism, are relative. It's based on your individual perspective. But Jesus made it very clear that there is such a thing as error and false teaching. For after all, in Matthew 7:15, He says, "Take heed and beware of false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." And so absolute truth was essential and central to Jesus' teaching. So let's quickly look at a few examples where Jesus confronted false teaching and error. If you go to Matthew chapter 16, verses 6 through 12, there Jesus tells His apostles, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reason among themselves, saying, "It's because we've taken no bread. He's getting on to us for having no bread." But Jesus was aware of it. And He says to them, "O ye of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you think you've brought no bread?" And He reminds them of the miracle where He fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. He was saying, "If you needed bread, I could easily supply that." He says in verses 11 and 12, "How is it that you do not understand that I speak to you, that I do not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" And then the light bulb went off in their head. And they realized He didn't tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so what I want to do is I want to break down 2 points, Pharisees and Sadducees, okay? Jesus confronted these two Jewish factions, these two Jewish political parties. And let's deal with the Pharisees first. They were the people's party of the Jews. But there was certainly a lot of corruption, because Jesus often confronted error. What about the name hypocrite? That's very well known in our society. Do you know who made that term popular, especially the way we use it today? Jesus reinvented that word in His day. The word hypocrite originally had the idea of an actor who wore a mask, a pretender. But Jesus, in His Jesus way, took that word, took that image, and He applied it to people, talking about people who are moral pretenders, people who wear a mask, morally speaking, someone to pretending to be something that they are not, being godly outwardly, but not real inwardly. And so, here's one example of that, Matthew chapter 23, 27 and 28, and Jesus didn't pull any punches here. There are 7 woes in this chapter, and one of the woes is found in verses 27 and 28, where He says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees! Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." It reminds you of Matthew chapter 6 at the beginning of that chapter in the Sermon on the Mount, where He talked about people who pray and give their charitable deeds and fast to be seen of men. And Jesus says, that's all the reward they're going to get. But when you do those things, do it between you and your Father, who sees in secret, but will reward you openly. Now, here's our challenge in the church today. We wear the name Christian. On the side of our buildings, we put the name Church of Christ. But do we live up to that name? Do we actually match with our actions and with our attitudes what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Christ? Very quickly, I'll deal with one more thing of the Pharisees. They were big on tradition. You know that. Now, we read that and we think, oh, how terrible of the Pharisees for adding all these traditions to the law, for observing them like that. But if you realize their mindset, the Jews eventually realized that what kept leading to their downfall was disobedience to the law. And so the purpose behind the traditions was to insulate the law. It was to protect the law. It was theoretically supposed to help them keep the law. For example, one of the Ten Commandments, that they were to observe the Sabbath, keep it holy, and not to do any work. But that term work, that's a general term. It can be interpreted in a lot of different ways. And so they invented dozens of different ways you could violate the Sabbath by working on the Sabbath. And what they eventually did is they elevated their oral traditions to the same level as law, as the law of Moses, as the Word of God. A passage I know you're familiar with because I know Victor and I know your background in the church, but Matthew 15, 8 and 9. These people draw nigh to me. Jesus is quoting, by the way, Isaiah. These people draw nigh to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Notice verse 9. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So they were elevating traditions to the level of the Word of God. Today we commonly call it adding to the Word of God, which is just as dangerous as taking away. And as we apply it to today, we need to be careful. We should be about what does the Bible say, a thus saith the Lord. But when it comes to carrying out those commands, sometimes we develop traditions around them. And I've seen it so often in the church, where we elevate our traditions. Things got to be done a certain way, in a certain manner, or my view on this, when the Bible really doesn't specify or clarify, we elevate that to the same level as the Word of God. So we need to clearly be able to differentiate between a matter of faith and a matter of opinion. And you might say, Art, this sounds controversial. I'd like to hear more about it. Well, I only have 15 minutes, and so I've got to keep going, okay? Let's deal with the Sadducees for a moment. The Sadducees. They were materialistic, and they were the ruling political party of the Jews. The Romans let them run the show as far as Jewish politics were concerned. The chief priests, Annas and Caiaphas in Jesus' day, they were Sadducees, the ones that controlled all that interest that was going on that Jesus got so upset about. The Sadducees were behind that. And so according to history and what we know from that time period, they were a very wealthy party. And they were also very materialistic. They had a materialistic outlook on life. According to Acts 23 and verse 8, the Sadducees said there is no resurrection. They said there were no angels, no spirits. But yet the Pharisees, it goes on to say, believed all those things. And jokingly, we often say that's why they were sad, you see. I made that joke Sunday, and you laughed then too. That's why Jesus, I believe, so often taught. That was a common mindset in those days, that if you were wealthy, you must have had God's favor. I think people still subconsciously think things like that today. That, oh, you're such a great man because you're wealthy. You must have done something right. You must be a good person. When Jesus said this in Luke 12, 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. You are not the sum total of the things you own. You are not what the bank account number says on your ledger. That's not who you are. And of course, you know he went on to taught a pointed parable on the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12. There was also this thought that kind of reverses the idea, you know, if you're rich, you must be doing something right. But if you were poor, or if you were persecuted, or if you suffered in some way, you must be a sinner. Well, remember when Jesus said in Luke 13, 3 and in verse 5, I tell you no, but except you repent, you all likewise perish? Now, in the context, he was saying, do you think the people who died when Pilate had these people killed or when this tower fell on a bunch of Jews, do you think they we're worse sinners than others? And Jesus said, no. Unless you all repent, you will all likewise perish. And so he's making a point there, which he often made, that, no, we get this into our head that, you know, if you're successful, if you're not successful, if you are successful, or if you suffer, it depends on if God loves you or he doesn't love you. No, that's not right. But it's concerning this mindset of materialism. I see it often in the church. And the Jews had this mindset that the kingdom that was coming in Jesus' day, they had in their mindset that the kingdom was a material kingdom, a physical kingdom, a kingdom of this world. And they had that mindset that the Messiah was going to come in and liberate them from the Roman army and give them this kingdom of glory and wealth. I think sometimes in the church we get infected with that same mindset. Concerning error, Jesus, for example, in John 3, when he was talking with Nicodemus about entrance into the kingdom, he emphasized being born of water and of the Spirit. And he talked about how it's not a physical birth, being born again out of your mother's womb, but it's a birth that's spiritual in nature. In verse 5, he talked about being born of water and of the Spirit. It's a spiritual rebirth. Or like when he told Pilate, as he stood on trial in John 18:36, where he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my people would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but it's not from here. We need to be reminded that God's kingdom is spiritual in its nature. Now, as we make application, how did Jesus correct error? There are lots of ways he did it. He was bold, he was clear, and he was confident. But one thing Jesus did that I want us to take home tonight is he would often refer back to the Scriptures. More than 20 times in the gospel accounts, Jesus affirmed his teachings by saying either, it is written, or the Scripture says, or have you not read? And the error that we see even today that prevails even from the days of Jesus, these same errors, and they're still around today, and there are many more we could add to it, they prevail either from ignorance or people just don't care. But if people would read the Bible, and as the Lord's people, we need to read Scripture. We don't need to be a hypocrite, a pretender. We need to know what the Scripture says so that we might be able to say, thus saith the Lord. We need to be able to clearly perceive between truth and error because there is such a thing as absolute truth. And so today, all we really have as a foundation is God's Word. And just as Jesus would often correct error, you know, one quick example, when he told the Sadducees there is an afterlife, Matthew 22, Mark 12, Luke 20, when he corrected them concerning their error in the resurrection, he says, have you not read? Have you not read? And so we need to know God's Word, and we need to stand with it. Because Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word shall not. And so God's Word will stand even when this world's on fire. And so it matters what you believe. Do you know why it matters what you believe? Because belief begets behavior, and behavior determines our eternal destiny. And so let's make sure we use Jesus as the example in all things, including confronting error.